Hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you on the Wednesday broadcast. Thank you for joining us today. We've been going through this understanding and this search on wisdom. And I don't know about you, but I need all the wisdom I could possibly get. So we're going to kind of finish up what we didn't quite finish up from yesterday's broadcast. And so I hope you've had a chance to have a good night of rest. Hope you had a good day at work. If you're driving home from work right now, I pray that you're going to be safe on the highway. I want you to know that I pray for you every day. And I don't know you by name, but I know you're out there listening to us. And so I pray for you by name or by audience, by the broadcast audience. Just praying that God protects you and God keeps you safe. I pray for your families to prosper, to do well. I pray for the churches that you're part of. You know, we're blessed to be in Hampton Roads with a lot of great churches. And if you're not part of a church, I pray that you get connected with a Bible-believing church. Go to a church where the pastor preaches the Word of God. Go to a church where you can serve. Go to a church in which you can be part of becoming a disciple. And go to a church where you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Go to a church that you can give, right? Bless that ministry by giving generously. You know, the Bible tells us more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so find a church that you can be involved in giving and giving back, okay? And if you do that, you're going to discover that you get so blessed out of a church. My experience with people in church is that those who give the most are the happiest in the church. They do the least amount of complaining. It's those that are not doing a whole lot, do most of the complaining, most of the griping. I guess the people that are working all the time in the church don't have time to complain too much. And so I want to encourage you today, be tied in with the body of Christ, okay? Well, let's talk about wisdom. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 8, and it says this. Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That is talking about wisdom. That is talking about the fact that when we gain wisdom, there are some benefits that we receive. And we talked yesterday about six benefits that you have because of wisdom. That's long life, wealth, honor. We learned that you also receive peace in your life, security, and happiness. Today, we want to continue on the theme. If wisdom is so important, then how in the world do I get it? Well, we learned, first of all, that you get wisdom by reading and studying the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation begins by saying, "Blessed is he who reads and heeds the instructions of this book." Proverbs 1:2 says, Solomon wrote these proverbs to teach his people how to live, how to act, get this, how to act in every circumstance. Not just the good, not just the mediocre times, but the bad times, every circumstance. You know, I don't know about you, but I need wisdom for the difficult times in life. I also need wisdom, and maybe you haven't thought about this, but you need wisdom on how to navigate the good times in life. You need wisdom to know how to navigate the strengths of your life, because I want you to know that the areas that you fall into sin, now listen to me for just a moment, the areas that you fall into sin, you fall into sin not in your weak areas because you know their weaknesses. You fall into areas of life and sin on those strong areas that are not guarded, because your strong areas are things, I got this thing. And it goes unprotected. And because it's unprotected, the enemy can get you in that area. Because pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. So we need wisdom on how to act in every circumstance. The book of Proverbs was written to teach us how to live in wisdom, how to live intelligently. So I told you yesterday, there's two places in life in which we get wisdom, the Word of God or the world. There's God's wisdom and there's the world's wisdom. We encourage you yesterday to be in God's Word, to study God's Word so that you'll gain wisdom. We also said you must apply it and reapply it. Proverbs 7 says, never forget what I told you to do. Do what I say and you will live. Be careful to follow it. Now, just as we often will fall in the areas of our strength, we also fall into the areas of the things that we know that we're not applying to our lives or that we know that we have forgotten. That's why we often have recurring themes throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, there's these recurring themes of integrity, these recurring themes of grace, of God's mercy, of forgiveness. It's not just a one and done. You must apply God's word and you must reapply God's word. We're told to never forget what I told you to do, do what I say, and you will live, be careful, and follow it. Now, let's say you're going to go on an airplane flight, and as you're taking this flight over the Arctic cap, let's say that as you're going over the Arctic Circle, the plane crashes, and miraculously, you survive. Right before it crashes, the stewardess passes out to everyone a little booklet on how to survive in a snowstorm. So you're there in the Arctic Circle with yourself and with your book on how to survive in the Arctic Circle. You could read the book cover to cover over and over again and still freeze to death. You've got to do what it says. Why do people make foolish financial decisions? Why do people walk into marriages that are doomed from the start? Why do people start habits that they know eventually are going to kill them? Why do people take on more in their schedule than they can possibly handle? Why do people buy things that they don't need with money that they don't have to impress people that they don't even like? Why do people have an affair and think it won't matter? Why do people fail to prepare for death when they know it is inevitable? Why do people procrastinate accepting Christ when he offers them tremendous benefits and they actually know it? Why? It's because of lack of wisdom. Oh, my friend, if you're listening to me right now and you don't know Christ as your Savior, make him your Savior today. If you're living a life that is contrary to God's word and God's will for your life right now, would you make it right today? Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Do it right now. Pull over to the side of the road and get right with God right now. Do not delay. You may not have tomorrow. Wisdom says, I must take care of this today. Here's another way that we discover how we get wisdom. We talked about the fact that as we read and study God's word, we're gaining wisdom. And as we apply it and reapply it to our lives, we're getting wisdom. But number three, we learn to get wisdom by respecting and trusting the author of the Bible. Proverbs 1:7 says, how does a person become wise? The first step is to trust and to revere the Lord. Reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, for the reverence and the fear of God are basic to all knowledge. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. As a matter of fact, as we look at Solomon, the wisest guy, other than Jesus who lived, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. Not only did he write most of Proverbs, he also wrote a book of Ecclesiastes, and he said this, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and he searched out and he set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collective sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You see, Solomon concludes the book of Ecclesiastes, and most of the book contains Solomon's observations as he devoted himself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is under the sun. That's Ecclesiastes 1:13. You see, Solomon sums up what he finds, and he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. He took an inventory of the world and all the best things in it. He cast up the account. And the sum total is vanity. Through human wisdom, Solomon could not find any meaning in life. No rhyme, no reason to life. Given that this psalm now goes outside of the human wisdom to offer up some words of advice on how one should live. But first, he gives and reviews his qualifications. He says not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and he searched out and he set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So Solomon is writing, and he sets out before the people the reason he has got the credentials to speak on this matter. He's a teacher, but not only is a teacher, he's a wise teacher, and he's imparting knowledge to people. In other words, he actually has an audience. Solomon has a group of people that are listening to him. He is considered a teacher of the teachers. God has raised him up as king, and he has a tremendous audience. Solomon's writings were the result of hard work and research. Since he was the king of a very wealthy nation, Solomon's experiences and resources were vast. Moreover, Solomon not only researched well his subject, he also worked hard to communicate well his conclusions as he searched for just the right words. In summary, Solomon's work was well researched and well stated. In preparation for his concluding statements, the summing up of his wisdom, Solomon reminds us of the merits of the words of a wise man when he says the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. First, they're like goads. Just as a driver of oxen will goad those stubborn oxen into the correct path, so does the words of the wise. They steer us into the right path of life. Secondly, they are like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Now, at face value, this is saying that the words of the wise are sure, they are strong, they are true, just like firmly embedded nails. They're not coming loose. But here I see a bit of prophetic symbolism. As we look at these nails and the shepherd, don't they remind us of the cross, of Christ being on that cross? He could have come off that cross, but he didn't. And when pondering wisdom, one would always do well to be reminded of the cross of Christ. You see, the value of any human wisdom must be ascertained, taking into consideration the cross of Christ and all that it means. With this standard, much human wisdom becomes frivolous. You see, Solomon warns us about being frivolous. He warns about wisdom that has really no depth. He says, "Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body." For wisdom and for meaning, for guidance, turn to the Bible first. Be warned of worldly wisdom. Be warned of any advice that comes not from God. Be careful that things of this world do not distract you from the truth of God. He says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. So don't be wearied down by wisdom of this world and studying the world's wisdom. Keep your mind sharp for the study of God's word. To conclude, Solomon gives us concise guidance on how we, without exception, should live our lives. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. As Solomon discovered, human wisdom leads us nowhere but to meaninglessness. You see, many people ask, how can I find happiness? Or how can I find satisfaction in life? Or how can I find meaning in life? You see, the answer is given succinctly here by Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments. As Solomon notes, this is the whole duty of man. Actually, he's saying this is the whole of man. The word duty was added by translators. I believe the literal translation sums up the advice better. To fear God and to keep his commandments is the whole of man. You see, human wisdom leads to meaninglessness and emptiness. Fearing God leads to wholeness. To fear God means to realize that God is the creator of all, and that he is in control of everything that occurs in this life as well as the life to come. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If one fears God, he will naturally seek to keep his commandments. Now we have a loving creator, and so the commands he gives us are for our own good. God created life, and he alone knows it should be managed. He wrote a manual of instructions, and wise is the person who reads and obeys When all else fails, we say, read the instructions. As John told us, this is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, Solomon concluded the book with an overriding reason for following his last piece of advice. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including hidden things, whether it is good or whether it is evil. You see, after we die, we will be judged. There is no way around it. Man is destined to die once, and after that, we face the judgment. We will be judged by God through Jesus Christ. Now, knowing this, it makes sense to fear God and to keep his commandments. Then he says, knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. Do you know God? Not do you know about God, but do you know God? Knowing God means that you'll have more knowing facts about God. You'll believe that God exists. That's great. But it goes deeper than that. Even the devil believes in God, and the demons tremble in fear. I believe in Lenin, but I'm not a communist. I believe in Hitler, but I'm not a Nazi. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I am a Christian. Why? Because it's not knowing about him. I know him. I have a personal relationship with him. I've committed my life to him. That's what it means to make and to know God. That's what makes life worth living. Knowing why God has placed you here on this earth, knowing what you should do while you're here on this earth, makes life filled with meaning. As I think about living a meaningful life, so many times we don't talk about the subject that I'm about to sway into now, and that is the subject of holiness. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the pathway to holiness, because a wise person who is endowed with the wisdom of God through the Word of God and the practice of following God's will for their lives will be going down this pathway of holiness, versus those who do not know Christ will be going down that pathway of destruction. Helen Keller said this, "So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied." When I think about living a holy life, I think that kind of encapsulates the mindset of a person who strives to be holy. They realize that God has given them so much, they have no time to ponder over the things which they have been denied. They have been given the Spirit of God to take up residence within them. In Hebrews 12:14, it says that we're to make peace and we make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see God. You know, I want you to know that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Holiness is not a condition of salvation, but it is indeed a part of salvation. You see, when we determine to live according to the moral principles of our faith, we become holy. Those around us, both Christian and non-Christian alike, respond in three possible ways when we decide to live in a holy manner. First, they may be so impressed by our example of godliness and so envious of the joy which it brings that they may want to join us and become like us. This is the response that we earnestly desire, isn't it? 2 Timothy 2 talks about this. Paul says that's how it is with people. The ones who stop doing evil and make themselves pure will be special. Their lives will be holy and pleasing to their master, and they will be able to do all kinds of good deeds. Well, that's the first reaction and the first impression. Here's the second. They may be indifferent to us because they are so bound up in their own selfishness and their own cares and concerns. Their eyes may perceive our way of life. Their hearts are blind, so we're unable to stir them. I think that's how a lot of people are. They're just so busy with what's happening in this life, they don't really even notice what's happening in the lives of those who really know Christ. But there's a third response, and we're starting to see, I believe, more and more of this third response. They may react against us, actually feeling threatened by our example, and maybe even become angry with us. They will look at our lives, and they will look at their lives, and they will discover there's polar opposites in how each are living their lives. Now, naturally, we dread the fact that this third type of person and the reaction that they have for us, and we're hurt by their reaction because we so want them to embrace the peace and the holiness and the benefits of our relationship with Christ. But as John Chrysostom said, if no one reacts to us in this way, that is rejecting us and looking at us like we're different, he says we must wonder whether we truly are fulfilling the commandments of Christ. You see, holiness may not be popular in modern society, but it is powerful. You see, without it, we shall neither see God nor a revelation of his glory. We need to understand that holiness is not an attitude of God. It is an actual attribute of God. It is who he is. It is not just what he does. It is who he is. It is so powerful in reality that anything else is repulsive to his divine nature. We should pray that this study on holiness will cause us to step out of our own small thinking and teach us to search for the mind of Christ. You see, if we really want God in our lives, we will seek to find him and we'll do whatever we have to do. Somebody said this about holiness. Holiness is, don't ever adjust your theology to fit your lifestyle. You see, your theology dictates your lifestyle. Holiness is, God is not an abstract, he is an absolute. Don't build a theology around your own bitterness. Holiness is the results not of ghetto living. You might think it's all right. It is the spirit that drives a holy life. A pastor once asked the children that were sitting before him, what is holiness? Thereupon a poor little boy in tattered rags jumped up and he said, it's to be clean on the inside. Could anything else be truer? Purity of heart is holiness. It is to will out but one thing, anything that is not pure. In the forest of northern Europe and in Asia, lives these little animals called the ermines, known for their snow-white fur in the winter. The ermine instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually in a cleft of a rock or in a hollow of an old tree, and they go into that home and they smear the entrance and the interior with grime. The hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened little animal flees toward their homes, but doesn't enter because of the filth. You see, rather than soil their coats, he is trapped by the dogs and captured by persevering for his purity. You see, for the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Oh, would to God that be our attitude about being holy, being pure. Our purity is more important than our very lives, our very existence. Many years ago, I heard a pastor pray, and he prayed the most unusual prayer, and it's a prayer that I pray occasionally, and the prayer went like this. Dear God, if I ever do anything to besmirch your holy name, if I ever do anything to bring shame to my church or to my family, Lord, before I do that shame, that act of sin, would you go ahead and take me on home so I don't become a disgrace to your name? What do you think about that? That is a powerful, powerful prayer. We're told in Romans 6:14 that sin shall not be your master because you're no longer under law, but under grace. You see, before coming to Christ, you were a lawbreaker, and I was a lawbreaker, and the lawbreaker was going to be judged for breaking the law. When you became a follower of Jesus, however, you are no longer under the law. You are not under the law because you are under grace, and grace has called you to be holy. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desire that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all that you do. Because it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Well, what in the world is holiness? Holiness is to be biblically and morally blameless by being separated to God, by being separated from sin. Nobody is perfect, but the Christian is blameless. We're going to talk in the broadcast tomorrow about why is holiness so hard. But I want to leave you with this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that is, you should be set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. You see, holiness is not just the way we think, it's the way we live. Our bodies are controlled if we're holy people. We're not driven by passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that is, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish all men for such sins. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.